I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible, which is turning into more men, Bob, fighting the cosmic battle. How are you doing this evening, my friend?
I'm good, and we do have some friends around the table. You know, my boss, I say that because he hates it when I say it, but my boss is here, John Herbert, and John Burke is also here, and so is John Paxson. So we have the Gospel of John in Trinitarian form with us around the table here. But John Herbert's going to lead us in another discussion of heaven. And is that just a discussion? Part of our goal for tonight, by the time we're done and by the time our listeners turn off the podcast, they need to be excited to go to heaven. And we're going to tell them why.
And this is our fifth installment of this, right?
I haven't been counting. You may have been.
Yep.
So
it's five, right, John?
It seems like five.
I think it's five, my friend.
That's so awesome. That's amazing.
You know, just as Bob said, we'll turn the reins over to you and just lead us.
Well, what a privilege. Thank you, guys. Mm. I feel like I've imposed. You asked me for one time, and we're at five. So we'll... maybe go for six or seven. I don't know.
Whoa.
Of course, we are talking about eternity and heaven, so we need all the time that we can to do this. Tonight, I'm literally sitting here kind of with goosebumps thinking about what we're going to talk about. Last time we were together, we were talking about the concept of heaven being called home, and what that meant and why we use that term. And I went back to the point where my wife, Janet, sent me a text and just told me Stan is home. Mm-hmm. And I knew exactly what Janet was saying when she said Stan is home.
Right.
And so we talked all about heaven as our home and what that entailed. But we stopped shy of where we really needed to go with that last time. And one of the things that is always at home when you go home is your parents. Or, mm-hmm. More particularly, your father. And so tonight I want to talk about our father and home and being home with him. And what does that mean? What will happen when we are with the father? And, Scripture talks about seeing God face to face. And there's a lot of concepts in Scripture. There's a lot of things that are talked about in Scripture that are kind of tough to wrap your arms around sometimes. And I think this is one of those. What is Scripture saying when it says we will see God face to face? And so I want to talk a lot about that tonight, not a little bit. And so, before we even step into that, I want, we were talking prior to this, but there's kind of a madness to my method, whether it's apparent or not. But in the previous times together, we've talked about...
You mean method to your madness?
Only you would say that, Bob.
There's a madness to my method.
No, I have a method, and it's not madness. So.
Got it.
However you want to say it, but I meant it to say it the way I did. But anyway, we've talked about our coming bodily resurrection. We've talked about the fact that our bodies will be resurrected, and they will be like Christ's bodies. And in the next times, we'll start talking particularly about what does that bodily resurrection really mean and what is it like. And then we talked about the physical nature of the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth. And so the reason we have approached those subjects and used them as a foundation is so that we have a correct view when we start talking about seeing God face to face. Because the danger is when we start talking about seeing God face to face, it can go to the spirit or the mystical side of everything. And so we don't want to discount what it means to see God face to face. We want to have a correct view of what it means to see God face to face. So we have to understand that we're going to have bodies, We have to understand that we're going to be living on a new earth, a redeemed earth. And so what I want to talk about tonight is what I would call the wonder of our redemption. And hopefully by the time we finish with this, you'll understand why I'm talking and calling it the wonder of our redemption. So I guess we'll just dive into this. And
well, absolutely. That's the only way to do it, right, Bob? You're a swimming coach.
Yeah, you got to dive in. Let's get to the word.
You ready to swim?
Yep.
So what are we trying to do tonight in time-wise? Are we cutting a couple seconds off of what we've done?
Yeah.
Okay. This is one of those concepts that's tough. And, you know, it's intertwined with another concept of the Trinity. And Bob and I had some discussions about this week in some car trips home. So I'll just begin by, you know, talking about what ancient theologians often call the beatific vision. Have you heard of that before, Bob? Beatific vision?
Okay. I couldn't discuss it in detail.
Okay. Well, when we talk about beatific vision, there were three Latin words that were put together that meant a happy-making sight. And when these ancient theologians spoke of that happy-making sight, they were talking about Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. So if you want to turn there, and we'll read that. And go straight to what these ancient theologians were talking about. And it says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. So this is talking about after the resurrection, when we're in the presence of God. And it says in chapter 22, verse 4, it says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So in this scripture, they're telling us that we're going to see God's face. Now, there's a lot of thoughts on what it means to see God's face. And so I think to have, you know, I'm going to come tonight with my leaning, my thoughts on what this means. This doesn't mean that this is correct.
So as you say, Bob, we can punt on this.
I say that with too much frequency. But John's really driving at an important point. And we'll try to fill this out some towards the end of our podcast. But it's like the verse he just read in Revelation 22. There's a very similar verse in 1 John chapter 3, around verse 2. There's also a very similar verse in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. And they all mention, you know, seeing God's face. And one of the interesting things about that is that's all they say. They don't say, you see his face, you know how we talked in the car, and he's got blue eyes. And it's,
right.
They don't say that. They just leave it as you will see him face to face. So that's where we're going to leave it also. Now, it's not wrong to fill in the blank with a lot of what you've learned through the scriptures. Those guys leave it that way for a reason.
Why is that?
I mean, they are so whetting your appetite.
Is that
for
what
that.
It is?
That's what I think.
And that's what we want to do too, is, you know, that's another thing we talked about. Our goal with this series and this talk about heaven is to whet your appetite. You know, it's to draw your interest to this subject, because this is where we're bound for eternity.
It's real.
And so, you know, our goal and our desire is to whet your appetite, just as the writers of Scripture have done. You know, and there's some interesting things that, some of the verses that I want to talk about tonight, but one of the first ones is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And it just specifically says, without holiness, no one will see God.
Very similar to what we were reading this morning, Bob.
Yeah.
About and you know what the sea really means and you know really the entrance is, you know, is what we're really talking about.
Yeah, and it wouldn't surprise me if that's some of what lies behind those phrases. You know, at that point you will see him face to face because you will be at that point made what you originally made to be.
Mm-hmm.
And which is holy. His creation, and once you've arrived at that, like the John verse that I'm sure we'll get to,
yeah.
You will see him. How's it read? You will know him. Well, we'll get there.
Yeah,
we'll get there. But you'll see that theme that there's a. It's a two-way street. You'll see him for what he fully is, because you'll be what you were fully intended
right.
to be.
And that's
right.
You know, and hang on to that concept because that's so critical. No, I'm thrilled that you brought that up because that's so critical to what we're talking about tonight, and that's so important in these discussions because that's what I want these discussions to be,
mm-hmm.
are solid and real and understandable. And I think that's what this scripture is talking about. You know, we read that without holiness, you can't see God. You know, so, okay, well.
Yeah, you got to meditate on that.
That's
power packed.
That is power packed because what that tells me is there is a potential to see God with holiness,
mm-hmm.
and what you've just talked
mm-hmm.
about, and with our redeemed bodies. So, you know, Bob, you've already, you know, laid out an important part of this whole script of what we're talking about tonight. And I'm so glad you did because to take a verse like this and understand what that tells us about eternity. Most people would read this verse and not attach that to eternity or what
right.
we're going to be like. And so, you know, the application you've made is incredible. And, you know, I appreciate that and I understand that's exactly what I wanted to happen. So, you know, we see that in Hebrews. You know, and then the other thing, you know, I think about it when we're talking about this and laying this out, that Hebrews, again, 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I know that's talking about his character. I know it's talking about everything he is. But it's also talking about his person, who he is. He is the Son of the Triune Godhead. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is that physical form that came to be with us. And so from this scripture, I understand that that is who he was. And that's also who he will be, because Scripture testifies to that fact that he was seen by more than 300.
Oh, in his resurrected state.
In his resurrected state, and he was
500, I think.
500, 300 to 500, somewhere in that area. So, you know, when we're talking about seeing God face to face, I'm talking about God the Father. We're not talking about God the Son, Jesus Christ, or God the Holy Spirit. But we're specifically talking tonight about our Father and seeing our Father. Some really wonderful scriptures on this. One of them, and let's just go to Job 19 in verse 25 through 27. Bob, you want to do that one?
You go ahead. I got it. Huh? Where's Job?
Job,
is that the same as Job?
That's Job.
Okay.
Okay, Job 19, verse 25 through 27. And this is another discussion that Bob and I had. You know, not a really clear date when Job was written. Some believe it's maybe the earliest manuscript. Others believe maybe not. I kind of fall in the camp that it was one of the earlier manuscripts, pre-Israel. And because of that, that's why this scripture is so fascinating to me. But this is Job speaking, and Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So, you know, when he's talking about his Redeemer, you know, Job, in his little gospel or account that he's writing here, I believe he's prophesying about Jesus Christ, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. That's amazing. Job's prophesying that Jesus Christ, his Redeemer, is going to stand upon the earth. And he goes and he says, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I, not another, how my heart yearns within me. So Job talks about his Redeemer, and then he talks about his God. But Job says, I will see my God with my own eyes. So I think in one of the earlier manuscripts we see that there is going to be a Redeemer. We know by history and by Scripture that that Redeemer has come. And Job tells us that the consequences of all that is that he will see his God face to face with his own eyes. You know, and I'm so simplistic. One of the conversations I had with Bob on the way home, and probably going to embarrass him that I tell this stuff, but, you know, I sit there and I think, you know, we're created with hands, we're created with ears, with a nose, a mouth, and eyes, and it's very evident, you know, from Christ's resurrection that we're still going to have these parts of our body. And so my question is, you know, why eyes if they're not going to be used? And what's the ultimate purpose of those eyes being used except to see God?
Well, and even to take it a step further, John, and, you know, tell me what you think about this, but right now we need to see the world through God's eyes. And when we can finally see, we will see the world through God's eyes.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
You know? And, you know, that's one of my prayers for all of us. You know, it's hard not only to see the world through God's eyes, but to hear his voice. You know?
Yeah, and without these ears, we can't.
We can't. And to remember back and you know, going back to the beginning of the book, we were created in his image.
Right.
You know, and that's something that Bob, you've shared with me so many times, that, you know, driven the point home that's really, you know, not only us, but everybody we look at. And so that's got to lead me to believe that if that is factual, that when we get back here, that's factual too. You know, so when you're talking about being able to see God face to face, that's what we're told.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think one of the things that Job is saying here in his little book is he's speaking about Revelation 22, verse 4, and I think he's talking about this taking place with our new bodies. Mm-hmm. I mean, all of that's packed in these three little verses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so.
I mean, I don't think you can miss that. I mean, so I think, Bob, you've hit on this key point, is that as we approach this subject and when we talk about it, we've got to remember that Revelation 22, verse 4, and everything that we're talking about takes place while we are in our new bodies and their new capabilities. And we'll talk about even some more of that, about the wonder of our redemption as we go further. Another scripture that, you know, I've meditated on all weekend, and as I have, it's just become really, I don't want to say clear, but interesting to me, you know, and it's in Exodus chapter 33, and it's verses 18 through 23, and this is where God comes to Moses and talks about him choosing Moses, and Moses having some questions about that, and Moses wanting to see God. And so Moses literally, you know, he challenges God, and he says, okay, show me your glory. Moses asks to see God's glory, but I think it's so interesting what takes place and what's talked about and what happens from that point forward. So let me start at verse 18, and I'll read down through verse 23. It says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. You know, not tomorrow, not later, but right now I want to see your glory. You know, I need to see your glory right now. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, and you know, I think what I'm getting ready to read and what I'm going to pull out of this scripture is probably not the intent of what, you know, God has, but there's some key things that happen. He says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So, in that verse alone, God admits himself that he has a face.
Well, let's just take that a step further. But what is the reason that at that point you can't see him face to face? It's his holiness.
Yeah.
You know, his holiness will not allow even Moses to see him face to face. And I think, you know, well, not only, I think, I know, Bob, we went through that in that podcast.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, really, that was something for me, John, that I really had to come to grips with, was God's holiness. And actually what that meant, I think you and I had several discussions about that. And, you know, when we are in his presence and we can see him face to face, you know, that's a whole different, I mean, I want to say subject, but it's not subject, but it's a whole different topic than we're talking about right now.
Mm.
You know, to be able to be in his presence and, you know, see him face to face, that's a whole lot different than the condition that we have now.
Yeah. Well, if you want to do the tough work of growing in your faith, you can't take steps subsequent to step one. And step one is God's holiness.
Mm-hmm.
You work on that and chew on that for a long, long time before you can move to step two. You can't go straight to two, to three, to four. You have to get that one down, and there's really harsh lessons on that for trying to bypass that, like mm-hmm. we saw this morning in Acts chapter 5, where he kills
Ananias
and Sapphira, but it did the same to Nadab and Abihu
mm-hmm.
Early on. So yeah, his holiness is something that needs to be contemplated by each believer
mm-hmm.
at length.
Absolutely. I know it was, I mean, that was a big
yeah.
you know, chunk for me to chew myself.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and then, interestingly enough, God doesn't let off on his anatomy there. He said, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So, I don't know, you can do whatever you want to with that, but I know I choose, you know, to put that into the context of who we are going to be and what's going to transpire and what we're going to be capable of doing because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Well, in just another second on that, John, if you don't mind, but remember Moses shone when he came back from that meeting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was pretty obvious to everybody he came back to speak to that he had been in contact and in communication
mm-hmm.
with
right.
God, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
And there was a reason for that.
Mm-hmm. Absolute reason for that.
And then, you know, Jamie, I think you alluded to some of this earlier, but, you know, if we go back to Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18, I mean, I can't stop looking at this and working with this and contemplating this and trying to understand it. But in those verses, it says God brought the animals to Adam. It doesn't say that the Son brought the animals to Adam. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit brought the animals to Adam. But this is the process of where Adam is naming the animals and where he's coming to the realization that, you know, they're not going to fulfill the needs of his heart. But it says that God brought those animals to Adam. So, and again, what state was Adam in at that point?
He was walking with God.
Well, he hasn't fallen.
He hasn't fallen. He's not in a fallen state.
Mm-hmm.
And then Genesis, the third chapter in verse 8 and on and in there, that's where the scene takes place where the serpent comes to Eve, tempts her with the fruit from the tree of life. She goes and tempts her husband and he eats the fruit. And God comes looking for him. So,
and what's the first words he said?
Where are you?
Right.
Yeah.
And we talked about that. You wouldn't want to play hide and seek with God.
It's a pretty quick game. That's
that's over in a minute.
As if he didn't know.
Yeah, your best hiding place. Yeah, you're under the carpet over in the corner.
You're in the living room. But, you know, the point is not that they're hiding from God, not that God didn't know where they was, but that God was in the garden seeking relationship with them. And then if you go on, it says that God himself made clothing for them out of animal skins. So he processed those animals. So my point is that you have to look at that state that Adam and Eve were in at that point. Their capabilities of being with God and being capable of that type of commune and fellowship with him. And then, as we've talked in the weeks past, you know, that's what we're going back to.
Mm-hmm.
God's not going to plan B and say, okay, plan A didn't work.
Never.
You know, he doesn't have a plan B. You know, this is all plan A. And this is all going to be redeemed. It's all going to be reconciled. It's going to be all those rewords that we've talked about.
Mm-hmm.
And that new earth is going to be that redeemed earth.
Mm-hmm.
So, will we see God face to face? Will we be capable of seeing God face to face? Does God have a face? Does God have hands? Does he have a back? Are we created in his image? You know, those are things that I think that need to be talked about. I think there are things that need to be dealt with. And it needs to become the epicenter of our conversation of heaven. That's what this is all about. The rest of it is the ripple effect. God wanting us to be there with him.
I think it needs to become our worldview, John. You know, even to take a step further, you know. Not only us, but we need to carry that out. And it needs to not become, but be our worldview. Because that is the promise. And, you know, as we've talked, if God lies, then we're all in trouble. And he doesn't lie. He's not, you know, that's something within being holy that he's not capable of. It's just, it doesn't exist. And he told us, you know, when we talked, you know, John and I talked about this morning, you know, when I believe it was Jesus and Peter and John went up the hill and they saw Isaiah and Moses.
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John.
Yeah.
And they saw them just as you were talking, as you've been saying, in not, you know, they saw them.
Yeah.
They weren't ghosts.
No. They were not waiting for them,
mm-hmm.
you know, they're there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what, you know, you're alluding to, not alluding to, driving the point home, is that that's where we're all headed. But if it's not our worldview, you know, I'm going to stop there. It needs to be a worldview.
I think you're exactly right. And, you know, I think King David had that worldview. In Psalms 63:1, he says, "Oh God, you are my God.
Mm-hmm.
Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think David knew these things, and that was his worldview. And that's what you're talking about, Jamie. This is,
right.
You know, this should consume us. This topic that we're talking about tonight should consume us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've said, you know why this topic of heaven's come up in my life. You know why I have the ministry I have. It's because of Lindley.
Right.
You know, and this is the Lindley Project. And, you know, I have said that the one thing I can't wait is to see Lindley. And I think about that every day. I mean, I think about it 100 times a day. And I think about seeing her and her taking me
mm-hmm.
to see
mm-hmm.
my God.
On a little tour.
Yeah. But honestly, what really burns in my heart is God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's he, because of him, I will see Lindley again.
Without him?
Not a possible.
Never.
Never. So, you know, like King David, you know, in a dry and weary land where there's no water, I'm thirsting for that. I want that more than anything. And you're right, Jamie. That's the way we should live.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And you know, it's again something that you've shared with me, Bob. You know, it's not a Sunday thing. It's a Monday through Monday thing.
Yeah.
You know, 24/7. And you know, we are not working to get somewhere because the price has already been paid for each of us. That redemption's already happened. But our hearts have to stay pure, which is what another, you know, topic we had this morning. You know, in order to be able to stand in front of God and see Him face to face, your heart has to remain pure as you're working through the issues we all have as men.
Mm-hmm.
Am I off base there, Bob? Or?
No, that's right. You know, it's in story form. What you're saying is in one of the most famous passages of the gospel accounts, when Peter's able to walk on water as long as he's looking at
right.
Jesus. And you get the impression he's looking at his face.
Right.
And doing that, he can walk on water.
Yeah.
But when he looks away from that, he sinks down. Mm-hmm. And that's almost like a mini picture of, you know, a preview of when you get to heaven and see God face to face. There's, like I said earlier, there's a reciprocity in that. You'll be fully
right.
who you were made to be then.
Right.
And you'll be unstoppable. I mean, you'll be perfect, like He originally designed you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what a beautiful picture, though, Bob, that you just painted. I mean,
mm-hmm.
for Him to look back at you and you be complete because of that.
That's right.
I mean, that should be the longing of all of our hearts.
Yeah.
Not the fear of seeing those eyes look at us for the first time, but the joy and the opportunity and knowing that that's going to take place. And then finally, I am who I'm meant to be.
Yeah, it's all inherent, to harken back to another discussion we had, in that idea of you're the image. And
mm-hmm.
imagine what it's
mm-hmm.
like for the image to see the original.
Right,
you know?
Right.
You're just going to be, it's total fulfillment.
And maybe that's the point when we become what we're supposed to become.
That's exactly right.
Don't you
yeah.
think?
Yes, that's exactly
yeah.
the point.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And so you have that tied in all the way through the scripture. Like what we're talking about in essence is this foundational thing that's really undergirding 2,000 pages worth of God's revelation. Imagine in Romans chapter 8 when Paul describes the entire creation waiting for the revelation of the sons of God.
Yeah.
It's waiting for us to have that experience face
right.
to face
with
God.
God.
And then
yeah.
you're here running the thing
right.
and the whole creation erupts with, all right, man,
right.
let me produce some corn, some, you know, everything now that the ruler's here.
Right.
In full force.
Yeah. Matthew 5:8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Right. Right.
Same concept.
That's what we,
about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, but that purity, I think, is something as a stumbling block, you know, for, you know, and maybe for a lot of our listeners that you hear the word pure and you don't really understand it. So I'm going to ask both of you guys to explain, you know, what purity means, you know, in your own, you know, objective opinions. And as you say, Bob, you can punt on it, but.
Well, you're asking, that's a really big question. That's not a, okay, here's my one sentence, here's my paragraph. I mean, there's whole books wrapped up with that. That's the book of Leviticus that
sure.
we spend a lot of time on. The essence of purity is, like death, is separation. There's
right.
a weird way in which the essence of purity is separation.
Right.
It's separation from all that's common or foul. But even common.
Right.
Purity is separateness from even common things.
Yeah, absolutely. And it really goes back to that relationship we're building with God.
Yeah.
You know, like, you know, when John started tonight, Bob, it reminded me of what you always say. I just want to sit in God's lap and have him grab the book and say,
mm-hmm.
all right, kid, let's read.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's really that type, you know, it's that relationship. That's what I feel called to.
Yeah. You know, I don't think there's anything more pure and, you know, more wonderful than seeing a child sit in their father's lap.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, being held and being comforted and being safe and secure and all those things. And I think that's part of that, you know, that we'll finally be able to breathe easy. Take
right.
that, you know, when you just go,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I think we've got to remember who spoke these words. You know, it was Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
He said, blessed are the pure in heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just knowing that he spoke those, you know what he meant.
Sure.
It's a purity that he's going to bring. And the result of that is that you will see God.
Face to face.
Yeah. So, and we can get tied up there. So, the wonder of our redemption. You know, I think this is the wonder of our redemption. But again, in Hebrews, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we're going to be able to draw with, it says, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. So it says we're going to be able to approach that throne of God or to see God face to face with confidence. But there's only one way we can do that. And it talks about that in Hebrews 10:19. It says that we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of this is possible by the wonderful redemption of his blood. That's our trump card, again, Bob, that we've been talking about. And that's why I want to keep talking about this subject and keep going on with it, because I don't think that we stop and understand the wonder of our redemption, the impact of our redemption, what it means. What does this mean for eternity? What is going to be the implications of it? And I think that if we start letting our appetites be whetted by these conversations and these thoughts and this topic, it'll change the way that we walk every day. It'll change the way that we talk every day. It'll change the way
our
that we look
view.
At everything.
Our worldview. You know, and that really, you know, that's a, it's a leap, but it does need to happen.
Yeah.
It's necessary because, you know, you're absolutely right. Jesus redeemed us.
He did.
You know, once and for all.
But we've got to understand the wonder of that. And then,
and what that
the impact of it.
Yes. Because, John, are you Jewish?
No.
No, nor am I. Bob, are you Jewish?
Yes. I got grafted into a Jewish tree.
That's,
but I was raised
I
as a pagan
coming.
Gentile.
Yes.
I'm a Cleveland Browns fan.
Yeah, so, I mean...
There's three camps of people in the world, Jamie. Gentiles, Jews, and Cleveland Browns.
But you know what
I
I'm saying.
I don't know what that has to do with anything.
You know what I'm saying? Without that occasion, we would not have this blessing.
Right.
To even be talking about seeing heaven or our entrance into heaven so that we can actually see God to face to face. Because once that happens, you know, the other thing that really for me kind of took a minute to get to was once that happens, that's eternity. I mean, that doesn't end at that point. It's not like, oh man, I'm 45, you know, I can't do what I used to do at 25 anymore, my back hurts, you know, it's not going to be that same sensation. You know, we are going to be able to see God face to face. We're going to be able to sing praise and worship to him every single day.
Because
that's what's promised, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Let me kind of wrap up with this and hopefully use this to drive home a point. But in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, in verse 7, it talks about Uzziah being struck down for touching the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that story? And so as a result, from that point forward, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when he went in, tradition spoke of him tying a rope around his ankle so that if the same thing that happened to Uzziah would happen to him, they could pull him out because nobody's going to go in after him, right? So that's a picture of an unredeemed world.
Right. Right.
What we're talking about is a redeemed body, a redeemed people on a new heaven and a new earth, all bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So all I want to say tonight is we shouldn't poison or have a dull stereotype or vague, lifeless caricature of what it means to see God face to face. I think we need to open our eyes, just like we talked about in 2 Kings, when
the prophet when Elisha showed Gehazi what was really out there.
What was really out there. We need to, I'm praying that everybody listening to this, that their eyes will be open, that they'll see. I'm not saying I have the answers, and I'm not saying, you know, what I've said tonight is the gospel truth, but I'm just saying let's approach it with richness and vitality, and let's let it be what it possibly could be in the reality of what we have in front of us.
Mm-hmm. Amen, brother.
Well, and we can leave with this as well, because I want to read some scriptures, two of them, but what they emphasize is the reciprocity of what happens when you see him face to face. That is that it has this transforming effect on you as well. So this is Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to take the time to set the full context for it, but you can get the flow of thought when we start in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." You know, I'll know because I've been fully known. There's this face to face is about knowing. And once you see what you are the image of, it transforms you.
Yes.
And so, John,
the impact of that's going to be incredible.
Yeah. So, you know, when I think of seeing God face to face, I don't picture. I don't even try to picture like what color hair. Not that he doesn't. Not that that isn't there. It's just for me, it'll be fulfillment. Mm-hmm. I'll realize on that day what I was always supposed to be, and it's
going
to be like, oh man, wow, that's what I was supposed to be doing.
The Cleveland Browns finally won a game.
So here's John. Saying very similar things. And the reason I often break these up into the human authors of Scripture is there's no other book really like the Bible in that you have dual authorship of everything. Who wrote Genesis? Well, Moses and God. You know, who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul and God. Who wrote 1 John? John and God. So there's always, God is the author behind all of this, and yet he's chosen, selected certain individuals down through history because of who they are. I mean, he's using those guys on purpose. Mm-hmm. Right. You can tell a difference between John and Paul.
Sure.
But when it gets to certain subjects, they're all the same. Mm-hmm. You can realize how they all congregate around one essential point. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See if this doesn't summarize everything we've tried to say tonight. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when we read earlier, you know, those who are pure in heart will see God, in Hebrews saying you have to, that's how you get that. You stare at him. Now our vehicle for that is the scriptures.
Right.
That itself purifies you for that day when you're completely made pure, when you'll see him right in his presence.
So even though we can't see him now, stay focused on him.
Well, yeah, but seeing, you know, there's a point at which seeing and hearing coincide.
Right, definitely.
Jesus in John, again, like in the upper room discourse, you know, hey, I'm going away. And, you know, oh, they're all hangdog, as you would be. Wait, this is to your advantage, because right. If I go away, I'll send the Spirit, and he'll bring my words back to your remembrance and so on. So if you have his words, you have him in a great way, in a way that can transcend even seeing, oddly as enough as that sounds at first. I've heard it said, I don't want to experience either one of these things, but it is actually harder for a deaf person to negotiate life than it is for a blind person. And that always puzzled me. But that's what the research says.
I'd agree.
So, anyway, I wanted to show those verses. It's like often, you know, we're struggling around with how to explain stuff, and you got God go, just read 1 John chapter. I already talked about that, you know.
Sometimes, guys, I think we forget what the actual struggle is. You know, what we're, and strive is not one of my favorite words. You know, it's kind of like try, but I know what we're striving towards, and we've got to keep that in mind, and we've got to keep that in focus. It's got to be on our screen, or you go off path.
Mm-hmm.
That's all that's I can, right. And that's, you know, I can just only say that for my own opinion.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So, Babo, should we have John close us tonight?
Sure, John, why don't you close us in prayer?
Father, we just ask that tonight you would use our words and our thoughts and our time to whet the appetite of your people, to cause them to draw closer to you, cause them to contemplate the wonder of the redemption through our precious Savior Jesus Christ and the price that his blood paid for us. Father, open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to be excited. Help us to anticipate.
Mm-hmm.
Help us to live as though we will see your face to face. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.